This morning I thought we'd take a look at the first book of the Bible, Genesis, just for a little while. You know, I've heard a saying, and it's true, if we're wrong with the fall, we're wrong with it all. And so if you'd look with me at Genesis, yeah, if you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, I just want to look at two verses there. We read in the beginning in verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And then we read in the very last verse, verse 31, "And God saw everything that he had made, everything that God had made in his creation, and behold, it was very good." Now, if you can, and it's almost impossible to try and do this, but if you can, bring to mind the creation at this time. And what do we see? We see Adam and Eve without sin. I mean, can you bring that to mind, what the earth would have been like? And what it would look like, or what Adam and Eve would have looked like? But of course, we can't do that. We can't bring that to mind. I mean, we can try, but we've never seen this earth before the fall. And since the ruin of Adam and Eve, since the fall, well, we've never one time seen anything not marred or scarred by sin. You and I have never seen that. Not in this world that lieth in wickedness. Not since the ruin, not since the fall. But what a sight it must have been to see the radiance that was on their countenance when God made Adam and Eve. Remember, they were perfect, innocent, and with no sin. Now that would have been something to behold, would it not? And all the beauty of that world without sin, well, all that comes to an end in Genesis chapter 3. And that's what we'll be spending most of this morning looking at, the first part there of chapter 3 of Genesis. I mean, consider of just how beautiful this earth is now with sin in it. And just how breathtakingly it is as you look around at the various scenes and skylines, and you look around this world, and it is a fallen world, but nevertheless it is beautiful. It still shines forth the glory of God. And now, because of the ruin in Adam and Eve, because of their fall, this is a world with sin in it. But all that perfection, all that was very good. All that God saw, he said it was very good. And that means simply this. What God means by that is that it was absolutely perfect before the fall. Not a flaw, not a defect in it, nothing ruined in it in any way, shape, or form. And so too, not a flaw in Adam and Eve. But as I said, this all comes to an end in chapter 3. Notice Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And that cunning serpent, he came to Eve, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now, this serpent this is Satan we're looking at. And Satan's greatest trick on people is to have them think that he's not real. But Satan, he's a real person. And by that, I mean to tell you just simply this. He's real. I can't emphasize that enough. My friend, there's such a person named Satan, Lucifer, and he's a devil. And at one time, he was a mighty angel, for God created him as such. Keep your place there in Genesis 3. And turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14. We read there in Isaiah 14. And it's speaking here of that subtle being who came to Eve. Isaiah 14, beginning in verse 12. And it says there, How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" This is what Isaiah is writing here. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" And Lucifer means, in some sense, the morning star. And remember, he was a mighty angel. And We see here Isaiah writes, verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." And pride filled his heart, and he said, "I will be like the Most High God." And not being satisfied with what God had made him to be, he said in his prideful heart, "I will be like God. I'm going to be sovereign. I'm going to rule. I'm going to reign. I'm going to get God's glory for myself. I want it for my own." And beloved, isn't that what human nature is all about? And I mean, I trust you've grieved over this yourself. Are we not always trying to take God's glory to ourselves? Our Lord said to those Pharisees, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." But before Lucifer fell, before Satan fell, he was a mighty angel. And now we see he comes to Eve, and he appears to her when she's alone. And notice, he doesn't come straight at Adam. He's too subtle for that. Now, he goes to Eve to get to Adam. And we've done that, have we not? I mean, some of you here might remember how you used to go to Mom to get to Dad. And this is what Lucifer does. He goes to Eve to get to Adam, and he's very subtle about it. And he comes to her when she's alone, when she's out there in the garden all alone. And evidently he does so when she's by that tree. And he gets her attention. Now, when you take a moment to think about this, it's remarkable. I mean, this serpent speaks audibly to Eve, and she's not shocked or scared by this at all. To have this back and forth conversation with a serpent. Now, we can't even begin to comprehend what was lost in the fall. I mean, here we see Eve speaking to the serpent, and she doesn't find this strange in the least. I mean, there's no scriptural evidence of her being startled or terrified whatsoever. The scriptures don't cast any light on this being strange for Eve. Now, to be sure, you and I would be terrified, but she's not. And so evidently in this world before the fall, Adam and Eve could come to any wild creature and pet it. You see, they feared nothing. And just the same, none of the animals of creation feared them. You see, this thing of fear, of being afraid, that happened after the fall. But before that, they could walk straight out to a lion or a snake or whatever and not be the least afraid of it. And so Satan speaks to her through this serpent. We've seen this before, beloved, how Satan will speak through a creature. You remember that one time when the Lord said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things of men." And that was that one time when Satan was speaking through Peter, and he didn't even know it. And here, that devil of old uses the serpent. Back in our portion, verse 3, Genesis 3, verse 3. Or rather, verse 2, excuse me. "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." And Satan, first of all, he uses the word of God. Indeed, he used what God said when speaking to Eve. But here's the thing. Satan always puts a twist on God's word. And so he tries to use the word of God. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." We can eat all of these trees of the garden, verse 3. "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it." And then she adds something that's not written. "Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." God told Adam, don't eat of it. And she adds here, we can't even touch it. And so Satan, after having this back and forth conversation with Eve, and remember, he's got her looking at this tree, and she's looking at it, and she's talking to him. And likely, I mean, we can suppose this without doing any damage to the text. Likely, the serpent is sitting there, eating it, having a snack himself right in front of her, and he's not dying. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. You're not going to die, Eve. God's not going to kill you. God's not going to destroy his creation. And you can just picture that serpent of old taking a bite of that fruit as he's talking to her, saying, you're not going to die. God's not going to send his people to hell. How subtle Lucifer is. And he takes the word of God and he twists it and he denies the word of God. Verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat of it, then shall your eyes be open. And what he's suggesting to Eve is this. God is withholding some things from you, Eve. You've got some things withheld from you. You're God's chiefest creation, and yet there are some things God is withholding from you. And if you eat of this tree of knowledge of good and evil, you'll know what he's withholding from you, and you'll know these things. Verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be... And now, listen to this. This is Satan's lie all the time. Your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And what was it that Satan, or what was it that Isaiah writes that Satan wanted? He wanted to put his throne above the heavens. He wanted to take the place of God upon the throne. And here's what he's saying. Here's what he's got Eve questioning. You can just bring to mind, this is what Eve's thinking. What is God withholding? What is God withholding from me? And Satan said, you'll be like God, or you'll be God yourself. Verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof. And she looked at it, and she said, you know what? That does look good. It doesn't look like there's anything wrong with this tree. I don't see anything about it of why we shouldn't eat it or eat of it. Well, there is a reason why, Eve. God said, don't do it. And she sees and looks at this tree and she sees that it's good for food and that it's pleasant to the eyes. How many things have you bought that you looked at and it was pleasant to the eyes? And you thought, I'd like to have that. And after you got it, you'd wish you hadn't got it. Well, she looked at this tree. And she said, it's good, there's some good food on this tree, and it's pleasant to the eyes, and it makes one wise. And our thirst for knowledge, really, it cannot be quenched, can it? We want to know more and more, do we not? What's wrong with that? I mean, really, what's wrong with the desire to be wiser? Would you like to be wiser? Would you like to be wiser? Well, only if God himself makes us wise. I like that exhortation in James, don't you? If any of you lacketh wisdom, let him ask of the Lord who giveth liberally to all men, and he won't call you a dummy for asking. he unbraideth not. He's not going to talk down to us. That's our greatest need, isn't it? Wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom. Give your people here. At Sovereign Grace Church, wisdom. And so she took of the fruit thereof, and she did eat. She took a bite of it, and guess what happened? Nothing. You see, when she took a bite of that fruit, she didn't feel shame. She didn't feel any guilt. I mean, we don't see her remorseful or lamenting and saying, why did I do this? She didn't do that. You see, she felt nothing, and she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And then she took it and she gave it also unto her husband with her, and Adam did eat. You see, she gave it to the federal head of the human race. That is the representative man of the human race, and that's Adam. And that's when she's made to know her guilt. It wasn't until Adam rebelled. It wasn't until Adam fell that she felt her guilt. When the federal head of the human race, the representative of Adam's race, as we call it. When Adam, knowing what he was doing was wrong, that's when all of Adam's prodigy fell. keep your place there in Genesis 3, and look what it says in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Beginning in verse 11. This is what the Apostle Paul writes to young Timothy. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And what does that tell us? Well, simply this. Adam knew exactly what he was doing. And he knew he was rebelling against God. Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't. He was rebelling. And of Eve, the scripture says the woman was deceived, as she really didn't get what was going on at this time. But Adam got it. Adam understood fully and clearly what was going on. He knew exactly what he was doing. You see, he knew he was rebelling against God. He knew what he was doing when he ate of the forbidden fruit, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So Adam was not deceived when she ate of that fruit. And when she ate of it, nothing happened. Nothing. That's clear from the scripture. Nothing happened when Eve was deceived. Rather, the fall happened when Adam ate of it. That's when it all happened. When the whole human race fell. And we learn this again in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Notice what we see here in verse 12. It says here, wherefore as by one man, not by one man and woman, no, by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. Sin entered the world by Adam, not Eve. And death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Look at verse 17. For by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. You see, while Adam is the federal head of Adam's fallen race, Christ is the federal head and representative of the whole of the heavenly race by his grace. Look with me in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look there with me, beginning in verse 21. It says, for since by man, not by man and a woman, but rather by man, by man came death. By man, or that's in reference there. By Christ came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die. Again, it doesn't say for as in Adam and Eve, but as in Adam all died. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave it to her husband, and with her he did eat. Verse 7, Genesis 3, verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. For the first time they felt shame. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Before that they stood naked. And what was it like to be naked before the fall? Well, they stood naked and they felt no shame. But here, because of the fall, for the first time, they felt shame. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Before that, they stood naked and they were not ashamed. But now they had sinful thoughts, and they looked at each other, and they were ashamed. Before this happened, Adam saw a beautiful woman, and Eve saw a beautiful man. But after the fall, Adam saw a naked woman and Eve saw a naked man, and they were ashamed. They felt guilt and they felt shame. And this was the first time that ever happened in creation. How quickly they became ignorant. Before the fall, Adam and Eve were true geniuses, but after the fall, they lost it all. And what did they do? What did they do? They tried to sow. And now you and I can look at this at this time because God's given us an understanding. You know, we've been given in the gospel, but they literally took fig leaves and tried to sew them together to hide their nakedness. But here's the thing. Their physical nakedness wasn't their true nakedness. Rather, it was the nakedness of their souls that they couldn't hide. And they could hide the nakedness of their bodies, and they thought in doing that, by hiding the nakedness of their bodies, that they could get rid of their guilt and shame. But that's not possible. You see, the nakedness of our soul can only be covered by the righteousness of Christ. It's His righteousness, beloved, that covers the nakedness of my soul and puts away the shame and guilt of all my sin. You see, it's His blood that washes away all my sins. Verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Here we see God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Just a picture of the peace we have with God through Christ. Why is God just walking? Because God already took care of this. This matter has already been taken care of. The matter of our sins, the matter of the righteousness we need, has already been taken care of. Now, I don't have this portion in my notes this morning, but look at verse 21. It's so glorious in Genesis chapter 3. It's talking there about what Top Lady penned in his song, Rock of Ages. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flow be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. It's talking about the double that Isaiah wrote about in Isaiah chapter 40. He writes there, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably unto Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that she's received double of the Lord's hands for all her sins and iniquities. The gospel reveals to us, beloved, that Jesus Christ is all our justification and He's all our sanctification. The blood and the body of Christ, what a glorious memorial supper we get to celebrate. And not infrequently, often, to contemplate in His blood and by His blood that was shed on the cross, we have full and complete pardon of all our sins. And by the body of a real life flesh and blood man, He established a perfect righteousness on the earth on behalf of wicked sinners like you and me. Look what it says. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins. As speaking about sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, as speaking about a substitute. And the Lord Jesus Christ stood as our substitute before Adam and Eve ever fell in the garden, before this world was ever formed. Christ is a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And then notice this little detail. I love it. Why do you believe, Joseph? Did you figure this out? Did you do something? I did absolutely nothing. Just as the Lord God made Adam and Eve to know, they didn't do anything. Not only did He procure a covering for them, He clothed them in that covering. I love that, don't you? He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the Alpha and the Omega of our salvation. And not one blessed thing is left for us to do. For He did it all, beloved. He did it all. And the Lord has condescended to, and He stooped down to put it into this glorious book, God's only holy book, that we might know the gospel of our salvation this morning, the word of truth. Christ, beloved, is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. God had already taken care of the fall. This is not God reacting. like there was a plan A and that failed, and now he has to react for plan B. That's not it. We're talking about not a plan of God. We're talking about God's eternal purpose and the salvation of his people. And yet, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Can you imagine that? The chiefest of God's creation running and hiding from God, running and hiding behind the trees, trying to figure out how they're going to get away from God. They can't do that, and you and I can't do that. You cannot get away from God. You and I can't hide from God, not left to ourselves. And the Lord God, verse 9, called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Now, he knew exactly where Adam was, and so the Lord's going to make Adam reveal and admit where he is. And verse 10, he said, I heard the voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. Now, how many times did God visit them? Now, what I mean by that is, how long did they go on in their innocence before the fall? We don't know. It's not recorded for us how long they communed with the Lord God before the fall. But this I'm sure of. I'm sure they had communion with God several times. I'm sure that that God spoke to them and they spoke to God. And then all of a sudden, they're afraid of him. And what darkness to think you could hide from God. You're talking about just total and complete ruin. To think you can hide from God. And now Adam says, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid. I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, verse 11, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? You see, they thought that tree was going to make them wise. It was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they thought, we'll know more. We'll know more. And what it did was this. It made them worse. It made them know things that they wish they hadn't known. And they've done this rebellion. Eve deceived and Adam rebelled. And now they wish they hadn't done that. That was the end result of it, of what they did. They wished now that they hadn't done that. And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree that I commanded thee thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, verse 12, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And what Adam's actually doing, fearful thing, he's blaming God. The woman whom thou gave me to be my wife, she did it. It's her fault. And in saying that, he's blaming God. If you hadn't given me that woman, I wouldn't have done this. That's what he's saying. You see, he's blaming God. The woman thou gavest to be with me, it's because ultimately of you, God, that this fall came. Can you imagine God bringing her and then Adam saying, That one you brought to me is the cause of this. It's your fault. Verse 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And in verse 15, we read the good news. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Right here in this verse, God is telling Satan what's going to happen to him. You deceived this woman, but this woman's seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to crush your head when it's all said and done. When it's all over, he's going to crush your power. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. The seed of Satan is speaking there of everyone outside of Christ, and that's in reference to Babylon, all those in league with the beast and the false prophet. And her seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, it shall bruise thy head. He shall destroy you. And that's what happened, beloved. There at Calvary, on Calvary's cross, he destroyed the power of Satan. He crushed his head. Satan bruised his heel. He was a man, beloved, beaten and bruised, talking about none other than the God-man. And the Lord Jesus Christ crushed Satan's head. He crushed his head, and because of that, all is not lost. Beloved, we have the promise of a Redeemer. We have the promise of the Deliverer, and our Deliverer is coming again. And that's why they rejoiced in Jerusalem, was it not? That's why they rejoiced. How that every time a man-child was born, they thought, is this the Messiah? Is this the seed? But now, beloved, we know who he is and that he has come, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and God, our sovereign, successful Savior. Amen.